While you're being seated, you could turn in the book of Acts to chapter 8. Those of you who were here last week will remember that we considered the first part of the story of Philip going to Samaria and why that was such an important event in the history of Christianity. And I'm glad that the Lord has brought us again together today so we can consider the story of Simon. Samaria is really the story of the gospel overcoming on a large scale. And then in the same story, we see how the gospel interacts with Simon, a man who tries to take advantage of God. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, as we come to your word, we trust what Paul has written for us, that it is inspired, it is breathed out by you, that as we read your word, we are reading words that are not just true, but cannot have error in them. And we delight in that. Lord, it gives us great comfort and joy. Lord, as we come, though, we come with great need. We need your Holy Spirit. We cannot understand this. We cannot certainly believe it, even less can we obey it if your Spirit is not at work in us. So, Lord, may the meditation of my heart and my words be pleasing in your sight, and may we all be prepared to hear your word. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts 8, we'll begin in verse 4 this morning. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And God bless his word to us this morning. I remember several times as a teenager living in Indianapolis, we used to go downtown Indianapolis and we used to go to Union Station, the great big old train station that they had converted into a mall of sorts. But it wasn't just a regular mall. It was one of those crazy kind of malls that had all sorts of weird little shops. They had a shop dedicated to knives, I remember. I was a boy. And it wasn't just kitchen knives, but big, scary science fiction knives. So there were all sorts of weird shops. My favorite store in Union Station was the Magic Store. And you go down to the Magic Store, and it's this little storefront. And you walk in, and it's surrounded by thick red curtains and the counter. That's all there is. And out comes the magician, and he performs for you. He performs for you 3 or 4 or 5 little tricks, and it's quite fun. And then afterward, he offers to take you, of course, if you get out your credit card, to take you behind the curtain and to show you how to do these great tricks and impress your friends and influence people and all of that. We never got to go behind the curtain. My parents always refused to pay for me to learn magic tricks, and I never had the money. But as I was studying this story about Simon, I realized that it's very similar, isn't it? That there's something going on in that magic store, the invitation to come behind the curtain and receive this special knowledge. This is appealing to the inner Simon in all of us. As we look at this story today, we're going to consider the topic of what has become known as Simony. You'll see that's how we titled the sermon. Simony was named, of course, after Simon the magician. And technically, Simony is paying money for ecclesiastical or church favors. Right? So anybody who comes to the church and pays money to become a bishop or become a pastor or become an elder, this is Simony. We're going to consider it on a larger scale, though. And as we think about Simony, as we look at the story, I believe the issues at stake here are three, and this is what we'll try to consider this morning. One is simply the reality of our faith, whether or not we truly trust in Jesus Christ. Secondly is how we live in the church of Jesus Christ. And thirdly is how we live in the grace of Jesus Christ. So first, I believe the first challenge of this passage is to evaluate the reality of our faith. Who is Simon? Simon, it says, Luke tells us, was a magician. Doesn't tell us what kind of tricks he did, if these were hand tricks, if they were little illusions, or if he had actually accessed spiritual powers that he ought not to have touched. It could be either. But he was doing and had been doing in this certain city in Samaria. He'd been doing great tricks or great magic for a long time. And as would happen in a pagan society, people began to listen to him and follow him. And he became quite great. And in fact, it seems like he gave himself the nickname Simon the Great. It says there, he is the one that is called great. We read just a little bit between the lines of this story. We read that Simon is pretty happy with himself. Simon is pretty happy with his position in this city. He likes being the one that everybody looks at. He likes being the one that everybody follows and pays attention to. He's full of pride. He's an immodest man, always wanting to bring attention to himself. But more than that, he's just the man. He loves being the man that everybody wants to be around. He loves being the man that everybody listens to. And I want you to know that there's a great debate throughout the ages about whether or not Simon was actually a Christian. And it can appear to us both ways. And in fact, a couple commentaries I have really strongly argue that Simon is in fact a Christian. And in some circles has been made a saint. Simon Magus is one of the saints that you pray to if you were so inclined, and I hope you're not. How do we evaluate the reality of Simon's faith? Look at verse 13 first. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Well, doesn't that settle it? He believed and was baptized. Doesn't that mean he was converted and was a true believer in Jesus Christ? If that was all we had, the answer would be absolutely. Absolutely. That's what we would believe about Simon, that he was converted and was a believer. But as we read the rest of what Luke tells us, we find much more evidence to the contrary. We find, rather than being converted to Jesus, that Simon, I believe, was converted to Philip. It says later in verse 13, he was amazed at the signs and wonders. The heart of Simon's faith, the heart of his belief, was not Jesus. It was the miracles he saw being done. Right? Simon's interest, in other words, was a professional interest. He saw somebody doing something that he couldn't do. And so just as people followed him for his magic, he said, I ought to follow these people for their magic. And he believed and continued for a time. And I want to give you two reasons that I don't believe Simon was a true Christian. One is not in this passage, but as we go back and we read the literature of the early church fathers, the earliest writings we have outside of the Bible, many of them actually talk about Simon the magician. And it's really interesting. Many of them reference Simon. Some of them say that he was the leader or the beginner of the Gnostic heresy. And so they tell stories about him, some of which probably aren't true. But what's interesting is that none of them believe he's a Christian. All the earliest writings we have in the Christian church say that Simon was an enemy of the church. And this goes back to the 1st, the 2nd, 3rd century. And so if that's the case, then it's hard for us to overturn the testimony of those who were closer to the event. But secondly, we can just look in this story. So look down with me, if you would. Oh, down to verse 18 first. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money. And then when that didn't work, we see how Peter rejects him. Peter rebukes him. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Verse 21, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. And then, this is really important, Peter says to him, repent. Repent so that you might be forgiven of this incredible wickedness of yours. And how does Simon respond to the call to repent? What does he say to Peter? He says, pray for me. That's not repenting, is it? That's not a brokenness. He doesn't care. He's moving on to the next business opportunity. If he really repented, he would have prayed and not asked Peter to pray for him. And so for these reasons, I don't think we should walk away believing that Simon was a true, fully converted Christian. Which means that we need to evaluate ourselves. The story of Simon is a call to look at ourselves and simply ask the question every now and then, am I a true Christian? Am I a true convert? Many of you know that that's an uncomfortable question to ask. We could skip it. We could go on to the second and third points. Why should we take time to ask this question when it could be so offensive to many? This week we started a new book in our summer book challenge, and we're reading for the month of July the book The Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards wrote The Religious Affections, and it's a book about what true Christianity really looks like. And what was going on in Jonathan Edwards' church was that he was ministering during two of the great revivals in American history. And as he saw many people come to faith, he also saw many people pretend to come to faith. And he was encouraged by this, by the many converts in this revival. He was very frightened by this, that many others were coming to a pretend sort of faith. And so he wrote this book, The Religious Affections, because he said, I believe that one of the greatest tricks of the devil is not to drag people away from Jesus, but to produce a pretend faith in them. You see? How much more dangerous it is for Satan to convince somebody who's close to Jesus that they're really a Christian than it is to drag somebody away. Satan would much rather prefer to convince somebody who's not a Christian that they are a Christian than to bring somebody into a Satanist cult. He would much rather have people believe that they're converted like Simon when they really aren't. And this is why this is a task we need to take up. This is a scary thing, though. There are two scary truths here that I want to remind us of. The fact is, Jesus said there will always be tares among the wheat. There will always be in the church of Jesus Christ until Jesus returns. There will be people who pretend to be Christians who aren't. It will be a fact of the church until Jesus returns. And if that's the case, we should never stop preaching the gospel to those inside the church as well as those outside of the church. But a second truth is maybe even scarier. And that is that we are capable of deceiving ourselves. One of the most frightening things about human nature is that we are such good liars that we can lie to ourselves and believe it. And so those who are not Christians don't necessarily know that they're not Christians. This is a frightening state of affairs, isn't it? And so I want to give you four ways to evaluate yourself, four questions to ask, and this isn't something we should do every day. We shouldn't question our faith all the time, but this story calls us to it. Three questions to ask, and then one other thing to do in terms of evaluating our faith. First of all, do I believe and trust in Jesus Christ? It said that he believed in Jesus, but there's no evidence of trust. There's no evidence of faith. Do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ? It's one thing to read the Bible and read the stories about Jesus and read the theology of Paul and read the apocalypse of John and say, yes, I believe all that is true. That's one thing. But James would remind you that even the demons believe that. It's another thing to believe and trust. In other words, it's another thing to put yourself into the picture. Martin Luther said that true religion consists in personal pronouns. It's one thing to say, yes, Jesus is the Savior out here. It's another thing to say, Jesus is my Savior. It's one thing to say, God is Father to His people. It's another thing to say, God is my Father. Are you trusting Jesus and not just believing the things the Bible says about Him? Secondly, why do I believe and trust in Jesus Christ? And the reason I ask this is because of verse 22. Repent therefore, Peter says to Simon, of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Simon was going to Jesus with a thoroughly selfish motive. He was not concerned about the glory of God. He was not concerned about the good of Jesus and the good of His kingdom. All he wanted was for himself. Why do I trust in Jesus? A third question to ask, and this doesn't come so much from this passage as from the book of 1 John and James chapter 2. But is my life a Christian life? Is my life a Christian life? And some of you say, what does that mean? I have to be perfect? No. Perfection is not the Christian life. Christian life is a repentant and obedient life. Are you doing the things that Christians do? Are you having the same loves and passions that God says Christians have? I don't know how many people I've talked to in the past several years that have said, oh, I'm a Christian. I trust in Jesus. Well, what church do you go to? Oh, I don't go to church. I gave that up a while ago. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't say you love Jesus but not love His people. You don't love Jesus. Or people will say, well, I love Jesus and I'm trusting Him. And all the while, they're full of hatred. All their relationships are broken. They're bitter. They're full of anger towards everybody around them. Where's the love of Christ? This isn't to say that we need to look for perfection, but we need to seriously ask ourselves, is my life the life of a Christian? Those are three questions we need to ask ourselves. But fourthly, because we can deceive ourselves, we have to go to God. And we have to pray what the psalmist teaches us to pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because you can only go so far in evaluating yourself. Right? In the end, we need to go to God and say, you need to do it. And imagine, this is what we do when we go to doctors, isn't it? We go to the doctor and we say, here's what I know about myself. Here are the things I see, the things I feel, and you list out your symptoms. And then you have to, in the end, put yourself into the hands of the doctor for the final analysis, the final conclusion. And so it is with our salvation. We have to put ourselves into the hands of God. We need to ask ourselves, are we true believers? Now, does this mean we can't have assurance of faith, that we should always be wondering whether or not we're true Christians? Not at all. You can, and you should, achieve assurance of your faith. You should come to a point in your life where you are totally assured that I belong to God. This is part of what we believe as a church. Our confession of faith says that the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, brings us to an assurance of faith. You can have assurance of faith. And you shouldn't go through life asking yourselves these questions every day. But there is a time when we study Acts chapter 8 to say, am I like Simon? And to pray to God to know your heart and to reveal it to you. Well, the drama of this passage isn't just unbelief, but it is what's come to be known as simony. And so the second call is for us to consider how we live within the Church of Jesus Christ. Simony was an incredible scourge of the church throughout the ages, much more than it is now. Ever since the church came up from underground, you know, when the church started, it was quite unpopular and quite persecuted. But when Constantine became a Christian and legalized Christianity, and not just legalized it, but made it the rule of the Roman Empire, Christianity became the next big thing. And when that happened, people started wanting in. They wanted the power that the church had, and they began to pay money, and they began to give favors to get into certain positions of the church. In the Middle Ages, simony was condemned as one of the worst possible sins because of all the problems it caused. Imagine that there's only one church in town, and your pastor, your bishop, you know that he paid his way to get into that position. How can you go and listen to him every day, every week? How can you listen to a preacher like that? All the problems that would cause. In the 17th century, simony was outlawed by Pope Innocent the 11th, and so on and so forth. Simony has been a big problem throughout the life of the church. It's hard to imagine right now, isn't it? It's hard to imagine somebody coming into your church and paying money to become a pastor. It's hard to imagine somebody coming in and coming to the session and say, I will give you $20,000 if you make me an elder. Who wants that? Who wants? It's hard to imagine that because the church is not respected right now. The church has been brought so low in society that people don't respect it. People don't long for the power of the church anymore. But there's a bigger issue at stake. What's the problem with simony? What's the problem with paying for things in the church, for paying for these offices, paying for the power that Simon wants? Well, I think three things. One is that it's just bad theology. It treats God, well, like us. It treats God like He's one of us, like He can be bought and He can be bribed. And in fact, it says in Psalm 50, verse 21, God says, your problem was that you thought I was one like you. And that's exactly how Simon treated God, wasn't it? Simon was a man who could be bought. Simon was a man who just wanted power, and he knew how to get it by paying for it. And so he goes to God, and he pretends God is just like him. And that's the heart of most of our bad theology. Secondly, though, the second problem with Simon is that it comes from a bad heart. It's not that Simon was just making an innocent mistake. Plenty of people come into the church, or new people here every time I come, and you don't know the ins and outs of the church. You don't know the ins and outs of the Bible and church polity and things like that. And we all make mistakes, don't we? We say things that times we shouldn't say, and that's fine. But that's not what Simon is doing. He wasn't making an innocent mistake, but he was expressing his idolatrous heart. And that's what's wrong with simony. And the third thing that's wrong with simony is that it just won't work. It just won't work. Even if you're able to pay for things that you shouldn't pay for, in the end, you won't have really that spiritual authority. Well, since simony is usually unheard of in today's church, hopefully you're not thinking about coming in and paying thousands of dollars to gain authority in this church. How do we watch out for it? What should we watch out for? Well, I believe we can think about this in larger ways. One is we need to watch out for and guard against a worldly view of God. Simon had a worldly view of God. He believed God was just a shopkeeper giving out power and magic to whoever paid the right amount of money. We can treat God the same way. Rather than worshiping Him and falling before Him as a mighty king, we treat Him as just a benefactor, a vending machine. What is your view of God? And secondly, along with that, we need to watch out for a lack of spirituality. The church is to be a place where we are led by the Holy Spirit, where we think God's thoughts after Him, where we don't bring in the world's thoughts and operate like the world operates. Let's be practical. How are you going to pick an associate pastor? How will you do that? How will that process go? You could make a list of the things you'd like to see in an associate pastor, and that's not wrong to do, but how will you evaluate them? What will be on that list? Will it be worldly qualities? Will it be humor? Will it be attractiveness? Will it be certain legalistic things we want him to do this, to homeschool or to not homeschool? What will it be? Or will you be listening to the Spirit? Will you call each other on the phone? What do you think about this guy? What do you think about that guy? Or will you pray and ask the Holy Spirit, what does He think about this guy or that guy? You see, in our daily dealings in the church, we can either go about things in a worldly manner or in a spiritual manner. And a lack of spirituality is one of the great problems of the modern church. We can also show a lack of spirituality in how we think about who deserves what. It's a common thing in the modern American church to promote those inside the church to authority who have been the most successful outside the church. Right? So if you're a successful businessman outside the church, you have a greater chance of becoming an elder inside the church. Because we look at things like that. We think that those matter in the kingdom of Jesus Christ instead of looking for truly spiritual qualifications. How about people who try to get power that doesn't belong to them? In the church, I know that there are both formal structures of authority. There are also informal structures of authority. There's the authority that God has put in place, but there's also people who just get things done. There's people who have influence and whatnot. And it can show a Simonist heart, if I can use that word, to grab after authority, to grab after power that God has not given to you.
And so we need to be careful to watch out for the basic sins of Simon as we live in the church. Well, there's one more way that Simony sneaks in, and that is in our personal relationship with God. As a church, we can come to God and treat Him like Simon did, but we can also do it as individuals. Let me read to you from James Boyce. He writes this: "In the narrowest sense, simony is the crime of buying or selling ecclesiastic," again, that just means church, "the crime of buying or selling church preferment." But then he goes on to write this: "Because it is based on the notion that God's blessings can be bought, it can refer more broadly to any theological system in which we suppose we can pay God for what we want from Him." Do you see what he's saying? Simony, in a technical sense, in a narrow sense, is paying money to get something in the church that you want. In a broad sense, simony is going to God and paying God anyway for anything you want. Treats God the same way. It's the same sin. And that sin, we do every day. We treat God like Simon did every day. This is what we could call the Galatian heresy. Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, and he wrote this in chapter 3. "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And the answer, of course, is hearing with faith. And then he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" We all know, because we're in a Reformed church, that we are saved by grace. But the fact is, most of us try to live by works of the law. If we want to put it in theological terms, we could say that we all believe in Calvinistic salvation, but we lead an Arminian life. Day after day, we try to earn from God the grace that He gives freely. You want proof? What is your knee-jerk reaction when you know that you have sinned? When you know that you've done something that displeases God? Our knee-jerk reaction, more often than not, is not to repent, but it's to increase obedience in another area. You know, I was mean to this person, so I'm going to be nice to this person. I didn't spend any time with God last week, so I'll do it twice a day this week. How is that any better than what Simon does to God? Treats Him, tries to buy His favor, tries to buy His grace. The grace of God is free. The grace of God is free. There's nothing you can do that can buy it. And any time you try to buy it with your obedience, you will only lose it. You will only lose the joy of your salvation. Several years ago, when we moved to Lafayette, my parents, as most of you know, live in Indianapolis. And they're great blessings to me and my wife. They minister to us and to our kids in many ways. And there was one weekend where my parents had to, I think, make two different trips out from Indianapolis to help us in some way. And I, at the end of that week, I was feeling bad that they had done so much for us. And I went to my dad. I said, "Hey, can I help you with gas money?" And my dad got offended. He really did. He said, "That's not why we're doing this." He said, "No." If he said, he actually got mad enough. He said, "If I didn't understand your heart, I would really be mad at you. We are doing this because we love you. How much more God? He sent His Son to us. He gives us salvation freely. He offers us grace after grace after grace. And we keep getting out our wallet and saying, "What can I pay you for this? How much do I owe you for this?" You can't. You can't buy the gift. Let me read to you some of what I read to the kids a couple minutes ago from Romans chapter 5. Don't try to follow the train of thought here. Just listen for the words "free, gift, and grace." This is from Romans chapter 5. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." What did you pay to God for the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Nothing. What can you pay to God for the grace you need this week?
nothing.
But some of you will say, the Bible says, God says, those who honor me, I will honor. Doesn't God reward my obedience?
God's reciprocating grace is still grace. And it works like this. If you are able to obey God this week, if you're able to honor your parents, able to keep the Sabbath, you're able to close your mouth when it needs to be closed, how were you able to do that? Where did you get the power to do that? Did you not borrow from the grace of God? Did you not receive grace to do that? And then you receive benefit, you receive more grace because you obeyed. Do you see what God does? This isn't us paying Him back. You see, when we obey, we borrow grace from Him. We take it. And then He rewards that grace. And we take more. And then, with that grace, we obey Him. It's all God giving. And never us paying back. You have never paid God back anything for what He's given you, and you never will. It's a free gift. It's a free gift to you. And it is a trap of the devil to think that you can pay for it. I believe this robs us of the joy of our salvation more than anything else. You cannot pay God for anything He's given you. It is free. And if we treat it as a free gift and we simply receive it, we will find in our hearts an immeasurable joy that we wondered where it was all the time. Okay, so how do I receive it? I want God's grace to be free to me. What do I do? The receptacle of faith, the receiver of grace, is faith. It's faith. What can you do? What can you give to God? How can you prepare? The only thing you can do is open your hands. Well, I want to be somebody that God dwells with. Then acknowledge your brokenness. Acknowledge your sinfulness. Acknowledge your poverty and your weakness. Recognize before God how limited you are, how dead you are. And God says, I will dwell in the high and holy place with those who are broken. What can you do to earn God's grace? Recognize that you are unworthy of it. Be broken in His presence and just ask for it. Just ask. Stop. I invite you. I plead with you, stop. Stop trying to earn God's grace. You can't do it. And it is a trap. We get so tied up. But when we stop and we just open our hands and cry out to God and say, I do not deserve it. I cannot earn it. I don't know why you would give it, but I want it. You will get it. And you will find so much joy. That is what Simon was missing. But you don't have to be missing it. Stop trying to earn God's favor and simply rejoice in it. Let's pray. Our God and King, we are like Simon. We do treat you like just one of us. But in the end, we are amazed at your grace. Because you aren't like one of us. You give freely because you delight in it, because it brings you glory. And Lord, you know how easily we are trapped in the cycle of trying to earn what you are giving. Lord, forgive us for the offense, for turning our nose up at your gift, trying to pay for it like an ungrateful servant. Cause us rather, Lord, to acknowledge our brokenness. Lord, save us from the trap of trying to earn so that we might be restored to the fullness of joy we have in Christ. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.